As we gather privately for worship in our homes this Sabbath day, eagerly waiting for when we can resume gathering together for the public worship of God, let us come now to the Lord to hear his word and to bring our prayers to him and to sing his praises, opening this morning with the words of Psalm 33. Verses 8 through 11. The Word of God. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Let us pray. O Lord, we remember your glory as the one true and living God. You are the God who created all things and the God of our salvation. We remember that you are infinite and far above our ability to fully comprehend, and we praise you that you alone are God. We praise you that you are the God of strength, and you have extended your mighty arm to save us from our sin and misery through your Son, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for us. Make the meditations of our minds and hearts pleasing to you this day, and cause us to remember and be comforted by your great power and salvation given to us freely in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's continue giving our attention to the Word of God with our New Testament reading this morning, coming from 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read the entirety of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Again, the Word of God. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it, if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, we thank you that you have made us your people, that we may proclaim your excellencies as our God. We praise you that you are the God of grace and mercy, that you do not count our sins against us. We thank you that you are the God of love and peace, who loved us and sent your Son into the world to die in our place, that we might be made righteous and have peace with you, with no need to live in fear of your anger or wrath any longer. We praise you that you are the God who is always with us, as your Holy Spirit dwells in us, and that you never leave us or forsake us, and that your faithfulness never changes. We ask that you would forgive our many sins, particularly those of this past week. Forgive our faithlessness, foolishness, lust, anger, bitterness, worry, pride, selfish ambition, disrespect of authority, fear of man, envy, and all the many evils our sinful hearts can produce. We know that our sins, even our secret sins, are not hidden from you, and so we ask that you would please have mercy on us in your Son, Jesus, according to the promise you give us in your word, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Cleanse our hearts and enable us to put our sinful deeds and desires to death, that we might love you and love others with increasing Christ-likeness. We ask also that you would give each of us perseverance through these difficult months of shutdown related to the coronavirus. Keep us all from worry and anxiety, and help us to remember that you are the sovereign God, and King Jesus is ruling over all these things day by day and moment by moment for our eternal good. Protect our health, and provide for all those who have suffered disruption in their work or school routines. Comfort all those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, the loss of work, or the loss of normal life. Protect all the healthcare workers serving in high-risk circumstances. Give wisdom to all those leaders making policy decisions, particularly that they would put aside personal ambition and political partisanship on either side, and seek the good of the people they serve. Help us to have respectful hearts to the authorities when we disagree with them, remembering that authority is derived ultimately from God, and that you are working out your sovereign purposes in our nation and throughout the world. Bless our mission work at Covenant, as well as other home mission works in the Presbytery, such as Grace and Truth OPC in the Lewistown area. Provide faithful churches or faithful pastors for churches with open pulpits, such as Redeemer OPC in Carlisle. Give wisdom to sessions and presbyteries dealing with many complex and difficult matters. Bless the work of foreign missions and the church as a whole, including those who serve in administrative capacities, that the name of Jesus might be lifted up and glorified, and that not we, but God, would get all the glory, as lost souls are saved and the saints are built up through the proclamation of the good news of Christ Jesus. We remember also the prayer which our Savior taught to his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I encourage you now to take time to pause the recording and sing to the Lord in response to his word. You can sing his praises with the hymns that were provided to the church or with other songs of your choice. Having sung the praises of God, let us turn our attention once more to his word. Coming to our psalm this morning for our message, Psalm 32, which we will read now beginning at verse 1. This is the inspired and the inerrant word of God. Do give your attention to it. A Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This psalm speaks of the one who is blessed, the one who is living the good life, as it were. And before we consider in detail what the psalm here is saying, I ask you to reflect on how you would answer that question. Who is it that is living the blessed life? Who is it that has the good life? Do you think that it's you? Do you think that you are living a life of blessing? How would you measure these things? Would you measure this by material success, either through financial success or career success? Would you measure it by personal fulfillment? Perhaps the person living the blessed life is the one who is getting to live the life that they dreamed of living, even if that life was not a life of necessary wealth. Perhaps the blessed life is a life relatively free from suffering, where not only do the bills get paid, but serious illness and tragedy doesn't strike. Your relationships are reasonably in order and without discord, what is the blessed life? This is the question that the psalm invites you to ask, and which the psalm itself answers. I think for many of us, we would not be satisfied with what the psalm says, because the psalm offers a very simple and very comforting answer to this question. God says, do you know who's living the good life? Do you know who's blessed? It's the man or the woman who has their sins forgiven. You see that there immediately in the opening of the psalm. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Not the one whose sin is forgiven and who also gets to live the life that they dreamed of when they were a child. Not the one whose transgression is forgiven and who is living a life relatively free of hardship or in material prosperity. Not the one whose transgression is forgiven and who also has the love and admiration of all their friends. No, God simply says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Verse 2, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. And as we are going to see in the psalm, God shows that this blessing of having the forgiveness of sins, it comes by seeking God through repentance. In other words, the people who are living a truly blessed life are the people who are living a life of repentance towards God. Are you living that life? Is your religious life, your Christian life, marked by repentance? Confessing your sins to the Lord? Are you aware of what your sins are? If you are aware of your sins, are you also aware of the forgiveness that God offers to you in Christ? And are you keeping these things in front of you, both your own sinfulness before the Lord and confessing that, and also this promise that you can come to the Savior, to Jesus, and God forgives all of your sin. And you are now living a life of blessing because you are living a life loved by the God of all creation. That's what God says is true. And God says that not only is this true for the Christian, this is true for anyone who would believe. Anyone who is not a Christian has simply to look to Jesus to confess their sins and to believe upon him, crucified for their sins. And they also enter into the Christian life, the life of blessing. I want us to look at this in two parts from the psalm. The main thrust of the psalm is that all of us should be seeking God's blessing through repentance. And we can consider that in two parts. First, that we are to seek God's blessing. And second, that we are to call others to seek this same blessing. This is a blessing that is for everyone who believes. From the worst apparent sinner to the greatest human saint, the blessed man, the blessed woman, from rich to poor, young to old, the blessed person is the one who trusts in Jesus and repents of their sin. So first, you are to seek God's blessing. And a few things to note about this blessing, about this good life. And I do encourage you, when Scripture speaks in this way of being blessed, or about the person who's living the blessed life, it's fair to think of this is the person living a desirable life, a life that I would want to live. Who is this? Well, we've already seen in verses 1 and 2 that this is the person whose transgression is forgiven, against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Verses 1 and 2. This is the person who is forgiven. And this, of course, is the Christian, the person who has their sin covered by the blood of Christ. Christ himself crucified on the cross, bearing your sins in his body on the tree. And as he was crucified for you, God's wrath fell upon him, and Christ's righteousness is given to you, clothing you, covering you. And the Lord does not count any of your wrongdoing against you. That is the promise at the heart of the gospel, that you can believe on the Lord Jesus, and every evil thing that you have ever done, everything that you've ever done wrong, both big and small, secret and public, all of it is forgiven. God doesn't count it against you. And the psalm here speaks of this in the present tense. This blessing is for right now. Blessed is this person. Not blessed will be. This psalm is not talking about heaven explicitly. It's certainly not the focus. This psalm is talking about right now. It's talking about the already. It's talking about this life. This life that is filled with sorrows, that is marked by the fall, that is marked even by an ongoing struggle with sin. In the midst of all the miseries that this present life has to offer, God says that if your sins are forgiven, you are blessed. David elaborates on the experience of this blessing. How is it that you are blessed? How is it that you can have blessing through the mere forgiveness of sins in the midst of so much other trouble? If you've lost your job, the forgiveness of sins won't pay the bills. If you are sick, forgiveness of your sins is not going to cure your disease. And yet, it is still true that you are blessed. Look at what David says in verses 3 to 5. David elaborates on why it is that he considers himself blessed as one who has his sins forgiven. Verses 3 and 4, he says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." This keeping silent in verse 3 is contrasted then with what comes in verse 5. In verse 5, he says, "I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." David here is speaking of that inner blessing of the soul and the mind and the spirit that comes from having true peace with God, peace with your Creator, with the holy and righteous and infinite God. And David says that he was in turmoil, anguish in his soul, even to the point of physical groaning when he refused to confess his sins. His bones wasted away. God's hand was heavy upon him. Verse 4, God not giving him the joy of his sin. Have you ever had that experience, brothers and sisters, where you wander off into sin? You think that some sinful way of thinking or acting is going to bring you pleasure and fulfillment and security, comfort, and you justify your sin to yourself, and then after sinning, you're more miserable than when you were before. This is the Lord being gracious to you, doing exactly what he did to David here in verses 3 and 4, not allowing you to be content and to find joy in your sin. Scripture is very clear that the wages of sin is death. Sin is always based on a lie. It never brings you good things, ever. It promises much and it delivers nothing. Sin and the lies of the devil are like the worst politician that you have ever encountered, promising everything, making it sound really good. And then once you give it power, once you give into it, you get nothing in return. And so if you find yourself miserable in your sin, if you find yourself committing sin and finding that it does not bring you what you promised, what it promised, it does not bring you peace in your soul and in your mind, it does not bring you lasting pleasure, only fleeting, what you need to do is exactly what David does here in verse 5. To acknowledge your sin to the Lord, to determine that you will confess your sins to God, and to trust in the promise that God gives to you in his word, that as you confess your sins to him and believe upon the Lord Jesus, God is faithful and just to forgive your sins. The focus here in the psalm is on David's confession, on his repentance. But faith is implicit in the end of verse 5 when he believes that God forgave the iniquity of his sin. So the emphasis here in verses 3 through 5 of how it is that David is blessed is on his act of confession, his act of seeking God in repentance. But faith is always the other side of that coin. David also had to believe God's promise that God would forgive him. And so it is for you as well. If you find that you are in turmoil in your soul, if you find little joy or contentment, it is worth pausing to consider if there are patterns of thinking or if there are patterns of behavior, perhaps even those that you are not fully aware of, that nevertheless, the Lord is exposing to you as sinful, that you need to repent of. And the scripture, not only here in Psalm 32, but throughout the scriptures, this theme of peace and blessing comes up repeatedly. When the forgiveness of sins is discussed, you can think of Paul's language, for example, in Romans, how he talks about how since we have been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And seeking the Lord in repentance. Do you find this easy? I don't find this easy very often. And David didn't either. This act of repentance and faith is something that everyone should be seeking. This is his conclusion in verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer, i.e. prayer of confession, to you at a time when you may be found. But then note what he says there at the end. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. It takes concerted effort apart from the busyness of life, apart from the rush of great waters, to confess and repent and believe. This is why there can be a great deal of value in things like daily devotions. Taking time, making a discipline of finding some time in your day to relate with the Lord, to be honest with God about what's been going on in your mind and heart. There's no point hiding it. The deceit that David speaks of there in verse 2, in whose spirit there is no deceit, the deceit there that David is talking about is the deceit of saying, I haven't sinned. I haven't done anything wrong. I've not been lustful or angry or bitter. I haven't worried about anything. I've feared the Lord. That's deceit. It's the same deceit that John speaks of in 1 John 1, saying there that if we say that we have no sin, we make God a liar, and the truth is not in us. God knows that you sin. There's no point hiding it. Confess your sins to the Lord, and God says, as you do that, and you do it by looking to Jesus, that you are forgiven. And that as God forgives your sins, you are blessed. You have peace with God. You have peace with God even now. And there is certainly a greater fulfillment to come. There is certainly a glory coming, which requires repentance and faith in Christ. This blessing that David speaks of an experiential blessing of peace within the soul, believing on the forgiveness that God offers, believing on his Savior, Jesus, that leads to an ultimate and final experience of blessing in the resurrection with Jesus. But it is worth considering that God says, you're not only blessed in the future, you're blessed now. The Bible is also clear that repentance is not abstract. It's always connected to Christ. Repentance and faith is not it's not just feeling sorry for yourself or feeling bad in a general sense. It's looking to the specific person of Christ. You can think of, for example, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, which says that there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who opens the way to God to make all of this possible. Even David's words here in verse 6, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. This is looking forward to that great work of Christ where by virtue of his crucifixion and his death and his resurrection, that temple curtain was torn in two, and now the gospel goes to every nation. Everyone can do this. Everyone can hear the promise of forgiveness and believe on Jesus and be saved and be blessed. Blessed now with the assurance of God's love and the assurance also of future blessing that is greater than any of us can imagine. And this blessing is not only for you, but it is also for everyone who believes. You notice here in the psalm, as David recounts his own blessing, his own standing with God, he also then extends that offer outward. And this is the pattern for the Christian as well, that you are to seek the Lord yourself in repentance and faith, and also encourage all those around you to do this same thing. First, David offers a general call, a general conclusion, if you will, in verse 6. Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. But then he continues in verses 8 through 9, where he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like the horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. David here concludes that as he has himself repented and as he himself has trusted in the Lord, he also will instruct and teach others in the way that they should go. And the way that they should go has been stated plainly in verse 6, that they should seek God at a time when he may be found. And they should seek God specifically again in the context of these verses in confession and repentance. This doesn't mean that you are to go around yelling at everyone that they are so wicked and need to repent. But it does mean that you are to uphold the truth to those who are around you, the truth being God's word, the truth being that both you and they are sinners, made in God's image in knowledge and righteousness and holiness, and yet with that image tarnished by our original sin, along with all of our actual sins and disobedience to the word of God. And on account of our sins, God's wrath is coming. And the Lord has acted in mercy and love. He has made it so that we can find him. The time when God may be found is right now. It is the time of the church. It is the time between these two advents of Jesus, between his ascension nearly 2,000 years ago, where he ascended to the Father's right hand, risen from the dead, never to die again. The time from then until whenever he returns in glory to judge the world, that is the time when God may be found. And I encourage you, brothers and sisters, God may be found now. The offer of the gospel is open. It will not be open forever. When Jesus returns, the offer is no more. And the judgment will be made. And all those who have believed on the Lord Jesus will enter into glory and eternal blessing, freed from suffering to all eternity, to enjoy their God and their King. But many are the sorrows of the wicked, verse 10. If anything, an understatement when Jesus returns, as they depart into eternal damnation for rejecting the offer of the Lord Jesus, crucified and risen for them. How do you consider these things? Is your Christian life one of repentance? Is it marked by personal repentance more than calls to others to repent? Is it marked only by personal repentance and no interaction with other people? And note here that we're not talking just about evangelism. In the context of this psalm, David instructing others, that wouldn't necessarily be non-Israelites. It's probably mostly Israelites in view. Certainly in the context of the fulfillment in Christ and the free offer of the gospel, that would be broadened. But this is speaking of Christ and of the need for repentance, both to Christians and non-Christians. Do you consider that these things are true? Do you believe what God says here? And I encourage you again to do a little bit of a spiritual gut check on this. Do you believe that it's true that you are really blessed because God has forgiven your sins as you trust in Jesus? That's what God says. I know that most of you listening don't feel blessed on many days. Most of us are tempted to all kinds of complaints and to think that other people are blessed. And that's not true. God says that as you confess your sins, as you trust Jesus, you are blessed. You are living the life that is good and desirable and right. As you wrestle with that, I encourage you also to think of all the many relationships that you have, family, friends, colleagues, neighbors. Do you speak the truth in love to them? The truth about the offer of the gospel, the need to seek God and to find forgiveness. The wonders of God's love that no matter what anyone's sins are, God promises that he'll forgive you. Christ's sacrifice is more than sufficient to cover the sins of the Christian. It's too common that we say these things, we say we believe these things, it's at the heart of our Christian confession, but in our day-to-day life, we don't live as if they are true. We complain, we are jealous of the things other people have, we get angry at God for the way in which he leads us when he doesn't do the things that we want him to do. We become so self-absorbed that we don't think to speak the truth to others, or we become so self-righteous that it becomes all about us and our own laws rather than the mercies of God in Christ. This psalm is a great challenge to those ways of thinking, brothers and sisters. If you think, woe is me, because of whatever circumstances in your life, whatever deficiencies you perceive in your life, you're not taking to heart what the Bible says about reality. Because the reality is that as you look to Jesus, if you've confessed your sins and believed upon him, you're blessed. God has saved you. He has made you his son or his daughter by the power of Jesus. And because you are blessed and because you have peace, you are free to hold out this same offer to those around you, those in your family, your friends, even in the informal ways of simply expressing thanksgiving to the Lord for his mercies to you. The good news, brothers and sisters, is all this is of God's grace. You receive it by simple faith. And the prayer very often of the Christian is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's a good prayer for many of us to pray in response to this. And I encourage you to do some heart searching, to consider, are you doing what this psalm calls you to do? To seek the Lord in confession and repentance, but then also to trust and believe the promise given to you in the Savior Jesus, that as you confess your sins, God is faithful to forgive your sins, and you in Christ are now the blessed one of verses 1 and 2, against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and whose transgression is forgiven. Do you believe this? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the blessing that you have given to us in your Son, Jesus, that in him we can have the forgiveness of our sins and the assurance of your love. Thank you that you have granted to us repentance and faith, and we ask that you would give to us these things in increasing measure. Help us to seek you where you may be found, that we would take time daily to confess our sins and trust anew in the promise of your mercies and saving power to us in Jesus. Help us also to love our neighbors, that we might tell them also of this wonderful promise that everyone who believes upon Jesus will be saved. Cause us to remember these things in the midst of our daily trouble, and all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.